good morning. I'm Pastor Ryan. I want to thank you for being with us today. And I'm excited that you're here this morning as we're beginning this new series called Prodigal. You know, it's been said that one of the most powerful thoughts that we'll ever have is what we believe about God. There's just something that's so powerful about what we think about Him. In fact, what we think about God really has an influence on every area of life. How we deal with adversity, how we see relationships, how we overcome trials, the way that we look at the world. There's so much that's consumed with this one thought: what do we believe about God? What do we believe about God? Some people think that God is just a spiritual scorekeeper. You know, like He's in heaven and He's keeping score every time that we fail. And He's ready to whop us on the back of the head every time that we mess up. Other people have a perception of God that is more different. God is just a distant deity. He just is kind of chilling in the heavens, you know. He's withdrawn from all of humanity. He's there in the heavens, but he's not involved in our lives. God is just a distant deity. People have all kinds of different concepts and thoughts when it comes to the topic of God, but Jesus teaches us something so different today. Jesus paints a totally different picture of God. In fact, He made it clear that the people who think like that don't really know the heart of God. When Jesus talked about the heart of God, He did it in so many creative ways. One of the ways He did it was through telling stories. These stories are called the parables. Parables are little short stories that make a spiritual point. And Jesus was a master storyteller. Sometimes He would tell one story to make a point. Other times, He would string several stories together to make one point. And that's exactly what we find in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is using three different stories with the same theme, but He's telling it several different ways. We're going to look at these stories this morning. He told a story on one occasion that has become one of the most popular and well-known stories in the Bible. It is popularly known as the parable of the prodigal son. And here's what happened. Jesus had some R-rated friends. Jesus ran around with a crowd of people that were kind of questionable. They were kind of shady. They were kind of R-rated people, you know? And the religious establishment was always nervous because Jesus was eating dinner with and hanging out with and spending time with the people that were extremely questionable. I'm talking about prostitutes. I'm talking about tax collectors that were ripping people off. I'm talking about people who were unclean. And Jesus was eating dinner with them. He was healing them on the Sabbath day. Can you imagine helping somebody on the day of worship? And the religious crowd, the Pharisees, formed an inspection committee. And they went around and tried to find fault with Jesus because they were so nervous about what He was doing. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus teaches about the heart of God to the religious establishment, the Pharisees, the people that were constantly trying to cross the T's and dot the I's in the spiritual realm. And He also spoke to the sinners, to that R-rated crowd that were so shady and so on the edge of what was socially acceptable. And Jesus told this story to connect the heart of God with both groups of people, polar opposite, but needing to hear the exact same message. And so Jesus told this story today in Luke 15:11. Read with me, if you will. Jesus continued, and there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And so he divided his property between them. And in ancient times, the father would give the oldest son two-thirds and the younger son one-third of all the inheritance. But the problem was the younger son asked before the father had died. He was basically dishonoring his dad and saying, "I hope that you'll hurry up and die. Give me the money." Pretty disrespectful. Verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. The most humiliating thing that could happen to a Jew would be that they had to feed the pigs, because pigs were considered to be unclean. This young man has hit rock bottom. But verse 17 says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let's have a feast and celebrate together. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. So they began to celebrate. But meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants, and he asked, what is going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, has come home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. You see, Jesus had the Pharisees going when he started telling this story. He told this story about his son that was disrespecting, dishonoring his father and went off and wasted all of his money and his possessions and lived a foolish life. And you can just see the Pharisees, they're just loving this story. This is so good. The father's going to smack him when he comes home. And yet Jesus takes this story and he tells it from another angle. He brings kind of a curveball, if you will, into the happenings of this story. He was expected to get what he deserved. And yet the reception he receives from the father was totally different. Sometimes we call this the parable of the prodigal son, but you know what? This is really the story of the loving father. This really is a story about the redemption of God. Yeah, we have the characters, the younger son and the older son, but the central theme, the central character of Luke chapter 15 is the loving father. Several years ago, Gina and I had an opportunity to go to Amsterdam, to Holland. It was a fascinating vacation that we had a chance to go on. And during that time in that ancient city, we had an opportunity to go to the museum of the House of Rembrandt, which is now a museum. Rembrandt was that 17th century Dutch painter, one of the most renowned and famous artists in all of the world. And we had an opportunity to go to his home and see the place that he lived and to see the place where he did his work and his studios, and all over the walls were pictures and paintings that he had made. He and his students and his contemporaries, it was one of the most fascinating places I've ever been. And many of the paintings of Rembrandt were biblical stories. And so you can imagine, as a preacher, I was having a great time going through and figuring out who the characters were and putting the stories together and so many other things. And I became a fan of the works of Rembrandt. Perhaps one of the most famous paintings of Rembrandt's career was the painting of the prodigal son. Rembrandt had lived a questionable life, and yet in his latter years, shortly before he died, he became a follower of Jesus Christ. His newfound enthusiasm for the gospel led him to paint this powerful picture that I want to show you this morning of the love of the Father. And interestingly enough, this painting is a painting that clarifies the real central character of this story. You notice in the background, there are the servants, there's the elder brother, they're kind of in the dark. And then the prodigal son, his back is turned. But what do you see? They're front and center with all of the light and all of the attention being focused on the loving Father. His arms are wide open. His face is filled with grace. And his unconditional love just exudes for the son as he hugs and he reaches out to love the wayward son that had gone and done his own thing and yet had come back home to the Father. You see, in this painting, we see the unconditional love of God. The unconditional love of God. When it comes to love, we live in a world with many, many different voices. Many different voices. And many of the voices teach us that love is something that is received when we do something else. It's an if-then kind of love. If you do this, then you'll receive that in return. And so if I'm successful, if I'm smart, if I'm gifted, if I'm beautiful, then I will qualify, then I will receive this kind of treatment. And we've been told this by girlfriends and boyfriends and spouses and parents, and we've almost been conditioned this way our whole life, that love is all about if, then. If I do this, then I'll receive that. And yet when it comes to the love of God, we see something that is so profound and so different. The problem is we have a hard time accepting that because we've never really experienced that before. In fact, even our closest relationships here on earth are oftentimes confused with conditional love. I believe the unconditional love of God is unique in and of itself. It's something that is hard to even explain in human terms. It's hard for another human being even to love another human being with the unconditional love of God. But many of us today have never experienced the unconditional love of our earthly Father, and so seeing the unconditional love of our Heavenly Father is even more confusing. It's even more profound and hard to accept. And so many people today live their entire lives, not just teenagers, but adults too, seeking to find the love of their earthly Father that they've never had before. And so people become workaholics. People do all kinds of things and pursue all kinds of avenues and venues seeking to find the love that they've never known before. But it's all conditional. And that's why the love of God is so important to understand, because the love of God breaks all stereotypes and all boundaries, and it exceeds all expectations. It's so different and so unique because it is unconditional. It's unconditional. It's without condition. Now, the son thought that he was going to receive an icy reception from the father. But what happened? What happened? The father welcomed him with open arms. And I love this scripture in verse 19 and 20. It says, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to the son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Middle Eastern men did not run. And yet the Bible uses the word sprinted. You see, when the father saw the son coming a long ways off, he didn't just stand there. He didn't just wait. He responded by running
to the sun, running. I mean, he is in a full Olympic sprint to get to that boy. The sun smelled terrible. He'd been traveling. He'd wasted all of his money. He'd lived this wild and crazy wheels off life. And yet the father is running to the son. Amazing. The Bible says he kissed his son. And this word in the language of the New Testament is a word that means he continued to kiss. I mean, he's smooching all over the boy, you know. I mean, just all over him. And he's not concerned about how dirty he's been or what he's been involved in or why he did what he did. The father doesn't even talk to him. He just, like, attacks him, you know. It's amazing love that's being distributed here. The father wanted to get to the son before he got to the village to receive the scorn of the people. You see, the father risked embarrassing himself in order to protect the son. And he got to him before everybody else could diss on him and put him down and belittle him. The father is reaching out with those arms of unconditional love. Now, the best case scenario for this boy is that he would live on the outskirts of the family's property and maybe barely just make enough money to put some food on the table and to live, but he never expected to be warmly received and even welcomed back into the family. And now the father is running to him, embracing him, kissing him, and saying, put a ring on his finger and put a robe around his body. You know, God loves us without condition. But in many regards, we are afraid to come home. But really, God welcomes us with open arms. Sometimes we have so much fear. We think, man, if I come home to God, if I really commit my life to Him, if I really decide to take my faith seriously and follow Jesus, is God going to accept me? And a lot of times we hesitate and we fail to run to the Lord because we're just so afraid of whether God's going to receive us or not. But it's in those moments we have to be reminded of the unconditional love of the Father. Unconditional love. The Pharisees didn't understand it. The son didn't expect it, but the father was ready to give it. We also see a second thing, not just unconditional love, but total forgiveness. Total forgiveness. Notice this. Contrast the father with the elder brother. Now, the older brother is mad. He's jealous because little brother has taken the money and wasted it, and now God, and now the father's loving him. And, you know, God, Dad, I've been faithful. You know, I've done everything you've asked me to do, and now you're loving him like you're loving me. Do you know we can be jealous sometimes of what God is doing in the lives of other people? Sometimes we have a self-righteousness about our own lives, and we say, you know, man, I haven't done all those bad things that those other people did, and so I'm a better person than they are. And the reality is the Father loves all of us the same. Because, again, it's not love that's based on condition. It's based on our relationship with Him. And it's based on a person. So the Father welcomes the Son with open arms, but the brother welcomes him with arms crossed like this. He's angry. He won't even go to the party. He's ticked off. The older brother thought that love was all about performance. And yet the father said it was all about the grace. If you've ever been hurt very profoundly and deeply, then you know how hard total forgiveness really is. Total forgiveness is a massive thing. That is difficult. That is hard. And yet, that's exactly what we see being exhibited here in the arms of the Father. Total forgiveness. Total forgiveness. It's one without merit. Notice verse 21. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and now he's found. So they began to celebrate. We see total forgiveness that's exhibited here. And, you know, it's interesting that the father came running to the son. You know, all the way through Scripture, we see God running to people. In a few weeks, we're going to do a series on the book of Jonah. And in the book of Jonah, Jonah's running for God. And what does God do? God runs after him in some unlikely ways, some unlikely circumstances. On the Damascus Road, Paul was trying to kill the Christians, trying to wipe out the early church. And God came after him. God was pursuing a relationship with Paul, even though he was doing some sinister and nasty things, like trying to kill all of the Christians. Moses had run from God. He killed the Egyptian and ran off to the backside of the desert, never expected to go back to Egypt or to hear from the Lord again. And it was in that burning bush experience in the book of Exodus that God came after him. Why does God pursue us? Why does God chasing after us? Because of his incredible love for us. And I want to tell you, that same God is pursuing a relationship with you. God has not given up on you. You see, the Son had given up on the Father, but the Father had not forgotten about the Son. And that same Father, that Heavenly Father, is reaching out to you today and wanting to embrace you, wanting to wrap his arms around you and to offer you total forgiveness. This Father runs to the Son, and he runs to us today. In verse 21, the Son tried to confess. The Son said, "Father, I have sinned against you and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be your son." He's just about to offer to be a servant, but he can't even get the words out of his mouth before the Father cuts him off and starts putting a robe on his back and a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet and killing the fatted calf. Total forgiveness. Verse 22 and 23, "But the Father said to the servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put that ring on his hand, the sandals on his feet.'" There was no probation period. The Father didn't say, "Now, son, I'm going to make a deal with you. If you will come back to the family and you'll kind of watch your P's and Q's for a couple of years, then we may let you sit at the table. We may have a little reception for you in some capacity, but boy, you've got to earn it." No. The Father is welcoming the Son. It's without condition. It's without probation. The Father is there. The Son is there. The Father's wrapping his arms around him and welcoming him back to the family. And that same God, that same Heavenly Father welcomes you. Romans 5:20 says, "But where sin increased, grace has overflowed." Some of us look at our lives and we say, "Man, I've been so far from God. Will God even receive me? Would God even want to have a relationship with me?" Absolutely, he does. That same God of Luke chapter 15, man, he is welcoming you with open arms today, wanting to receive you, wanting to welcome you, wanting to work in your life just as this Father received his own Son. It's powerful, isn't it? This week I had an opportunity to talk to my friend Paul Michael. He said I could share his story with you guys this morning. The very first ministry that I worked in, I was a college pastor at a church in Dallas, Texas. And when I got to the church, they said, "Ryan, there's this guy, he's a very well-known family in our city, and family had a lot of money and a lot of influence, very godly family. But they said, this boy is on drugs. He parties all the time. He's wheels off. And if there's anything you can do to help him, it'd be much appreciated." And so I started calling him, reaching out to him, kind of building a relationship with him. He told me years later he never understood why I kept calling him. He kept saying, why does the pastor want to take me to lunch? But he learned something. He learned something. And that was, if he came to church and he made good grades, his parents would leave him alone. And they didn't have any idea all the partying that he was doing. But he figured that if he could just make good grades and go to church on Sunday, that they'd stay off of his case. And so, as a college student, he would get stoned on Saturday night. He would get high on drugs, and he'd come to church, and his eyes were all bloodshot. He'd been up all night, you know? He was partying. And our folks in our ministry kept putting their arms around him, kept loving him, kept welcoming him. He couldn't believe it. I mean, he was just knew that we were going to throw some stones at him. And I told him, I said, you know, I'm a little naive to all those kind of things, and I didn't know that you were getting high before church every weekend, but I said, it wouldn't have changed how much we loved you, though. And I remember on one of the ski trips he went on, man, he showed up at the airport stoned out of his mind, you know, as we were going to go on this trip. And all the while, you know, we're trying to get through to this guy, and he keeps coming to church, but it just seems like nothing's really happening, you know? Well, he got deeper and deeper into his addictions. He couldn't even get drunk anymore, man, because he was just drank so much. He had to use drugs. And he became a drug dealer because he had to support his habit. And he got really cocky. He started making a lot of money dealing drugs. And he started shorting people on the drug deals. And he made a bunch of his buyers mad. And they were threatening him. And the week before we were going to go on a retreat, he got a phone call from the district attorney's office. Somebody had turned his name in. He just knew the cops were going to come pick him up. His mom had told him, Paul Michael, you got to go on the college ministry retreat. He said, Mom, I do not want to go on that. That sounds like a boring weekend, being with a bunch of Christians all weekend. That sounds terrible. All of a sudden, he thought, you know what? The cops may come get me. And some of these guys that I ripped off on these drug deals may come after me. Maybe going out of town with the church is looking pretty good. They'll never expect me to be with a bunch of Christians singing Kumbaya at the lake. He got his stuff together. He came on the retreat. Friday night, a speaker that was there with us began to speak, and God intervened in a powerful, powerful way. I don't remember what the speaker talked about, but I know that from that point forward, Paul Michael's life was totally, completely changed. He went home after this powerful weekend. He told his parents about his drug addiction. He went to rehab. The people at rehab said, you're so hooked on drugs, we don't think we can help you. You're kind of a lost cause. You're going to die, man. He said, I'm extremely motivated. God is working in my life. I'm not here because my parents have made me come. I need to get off drugs. And they said, we'll let you into the program, but we don't give you very good odds to break this addiction. And almost instantly, God intervened in his life, and he quit doing the drugs and was able to break that addiction and that stronghold in his life. He began to get rid of all the alcohol and the drugs, and he began to grow in his faith. And then he became a fireman. You know, he thought, man, I want to fight fires. And it was in that firehouse that God began to use him as a minister. He began to lead people to faith in Christ. He began to pray with people. He began to answer people's questions about God. And he began to be kind of the pastor of that little fire station. So much so that he began to feel the call of God to start a church. And he became a church starter and a pastor. And I talked to him this week, and he's finishing up his PhD right now. He's going to be a professor of theology. But I said to him, I said, Paul Michael, what was it that made you want to turn your life back to God? And he said, it happened when I began to understand the unconditional love of God. The fact that God welcomed me back even though I didn't deserve it. You know, the reality is that same love is open for you. God loves you. God wants to have a relationship with you. Total forgiveness. Why would anybody in the world not want to have a relationship with God like that? I have no idea. It's almost so profound and so deep that we almost can't even get our mind wrapped around it today. But I want you to know that the love of the Father is here for you. Regardless of where you've been, regardless of what you've been into, regardless of what you've done, it has not diminished the love of God for you in one fraction. God still loves you, and he pursues you today. Would you open your heart to him? Would you open your heart to Christ today and begin a relationship with him? The Bible says that when we put our faith in Jesus, that we receive a new life. The Bible says the old person passes away and all things have become new. And some of us this morning would love to make that step of faith. Would you join me in prayer for just a moment? Just say, Lord, Today I put my faith in you. Please forgive me of my sins and make me a brand new person. I'm putting my faith in Jesus and what he did at the cross in order that I may receive new life. I'm putting my faith in the fact that Jesus died on a cross and he rose from the grave in order that my sins could be forgiven. And now, Lord, help me to trust you. And we pray all of these things in the wonderful name of the one who gives us new life. Amen.